If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Luke chapter 11. If you do need a Bible, there's one in the pew there in front of you. You can borrow. And we're going to once again read these 10 verses responsively. I'll read the odd verses by myself out loud, and then you can join me out loud on the even verses as we read through verse 10. So if you'll stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, if you are physically able, Luke chapter 11. And I'll begin in verse 1, and you can join me on verse 2. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive every one that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not arise and give him, he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Well, so far we've been talking about these things of prayer, and I do hope that since the beginning of this year, these messages on prayer have been a blessing to you. You say, Pastor, you've been speaking 16 weeks on prayer. Yes, I have on Sunday mornings because it's important. How many of you believe prayer is important? Yes. How many of you believe we really know how important it is? We don't. Exactly. And so we've been talking about these things, and I hope that you've understood that here in Luke chapter 11 and then over in Matthew chapter 6, I hope that you understand that in these two passages of Scripture, we're given this model prayer, how to pray, how to, or what elements, if you will, to put into the construction of prayer. You say, do we really have to think about prayer that much? I mean, can't we just speak our mind? Let me just ask you a question. How many of you, when you've ever taken the opportunity to speak your mind, it's turned out well for you? Yeah, most of the time, I don't know if I can do this morning. Most of the time we end up doing this, you know, when we speak our mind. One of my friends said, I'd give you a piece of my mind, but I can't afford anymore to give away. This is kind of how it works with us. No, yes, it should be constructive. Yes, it should be thoughtful. Think about this. As we in our lives go to God in prayer, don't you think we should have given some thought to what we're going to say? How we're going to say it? Because by the way, doesn't our thoughtfulness or lack of thoughtfulness reflect on how important we feel or think He is? I mean, if you give something no thought, right, and speak whatever comes to mind, do you really care about that person that you're speaking to? Or is it just senseless conversation, meaningless conversation? Last I checked, going to God should be a meaningful thing. Because is He not valuable and worth something and meaningful? I believe He is. And so as we construct these things, we need to pay attention. So I hope you've been paying attention to the first part of this model prayer in Luke chapter 11, when Jesus says, "When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So far we've talked about these things, that God is our Father. Over in Matthew chapter 6 in verse 9, he says, "After this manner therefore pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." So again, those are both the same as we're going through this initial thought of these elements of prayer. I hope that you've settled that God is your heavenly Father. If today you're not sure about salvation, if today you're not sure if you die today you go to heaven, today you can know for sure that you're going to heaven, not because of good works, not because of religion, not because of who you are or where you come from, but because of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He is the only way of salvation. Salvation is of no merit of any human being. Salvation is because of the merit of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. We can trust Jesus as our Savior. We can become saved and have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we do, we become His children. We're part of the family of God. And we can certainly cry out, Abba, Father. And remember, I told you that term was a term of reverence. It was not saying Father, Father. He was saying that I respect, I revere, I adore, I reverence, I fear God, my Father. As we give God that respect, when we say our Father, which art in heaven. And then we further talked about hallowed be thy name. That God's name should be set apart. You know, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. You know, you understand that the name of God is so very important. The name of God should just be something that just sparkles in our mind's eye, if you will. It ought to put us in awe, in respect, and give us that sense that we are meeting with that supreme being, the Almighty God. And that's how we ought to view prayer. Now Jesus goes on to say this in both passages, in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 6. He makes this statement, "Thy kingdom come." And in both of these, it is a three-word sentence. And I know you probably don't like English as much as I do, but it's important. It starts with a capital letter, right? And it has a period, right? There are three words in this sentence. Whose kingdom should we want to come? God's kingdom. Not man's kingdom, but God's kingdom. He says, "Thy kingdom come." In both of these passages of Scripture, God's kingdom is, if you will, desired for. We should show a desire that the kingdom of God should come. Now, you understand that the Bible should be how we decide what things mean. Everybody okay with that? Is God the one that gives us the definitions of things, or do we get to make our own definitions? I mean, mankind seems to think they get to make their own definitions, right? But we ought to think about what God wants. So why did Jesus, as he's teaching his disciples to pray, have them say, "Our Father, which art in heaven"? Why does he have them say, "Hallowed be thy name"? Why does he have them say, "Thy kingdom come"? Well, can I tell you something? I hope you're understanding this. As we look at prayer, many people think that prayer is all about us and for us. How many of you would if you were think, if you thought you could go out and just talk to people about prayer, what answer do you think they would give if you asked them, what do you think prayer is for? Do you suppose most people would say it's for getting stuff? Right? I mean, maybe not everybody believes it's like a genie's lamp where you rub the lamp and the genie comes out and gives you three wishes. But I bet you some people think that. But most people say, well, I pray and to talk to God, but for what purpose? Well, I pray to get my daily food and forgive and be forgiven and if someone's sick, I pray for them and all these things. You know, I maybe have some bills, too many bills to pay and not enough money, so I ask God to give me the money I need. Would you agree the majority of people believe prayer is to get stuff? Or get things answered. But can I tell you something? As Jesus goes through the model prayer in Luke chapter 11 and in Matthew chapter 6, are you listening to the words? Is the primary emphasis to get stuff? Not at all. The primary emphasis of prayer is God. The worship of God. The mindset toward God. And one of those elements is thy kingdom come. Who says, who desires the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the king to come? Who desires that? Well, we should, yes. That's good. You're getting there. Some of you are already there. But who is the being, or who is the individual, who is the person, or who is the subject that desires the kingdom of the king to come? The loyal subjects of that kingdom. The ones who actually love the king and love the kingdom and want to be a part of that kingdom. Do you suppose that the enemy wants God's kingdom to come? Do you suppose just the casual bystanders want God's kingdom to come? Anybody, the majority of this world, any of you suppose that the majority of this world wants God's kingdom to come? No. But who should? The faithful servants of that kingdom. Who is the Lord teaching? That's probably not the right usage of the word. To whom is the Lord teaching to pray? The disciples. Men who are already born again. They've trusted Christ as their Savior. He's teaching them to pray. Why? When we pray, we ought to want God's kingdom to come. We ought to want His kingdom to flourish. We ought to want His kingdom to be furthered. Folks, can I tell you something? It's about our mindset. It's not about getting our sins forgiven. It's not about getting our daily bread. It's not about forgiving others who've trespassed against us. It's about God and His kingdom to be exalted above everything else. That's what the essence of prayer is. That's why these elements of prayer are here. That's why these are the first things that Jesus teaches to be included and incorporated in prayer. I hope you notice that He goes through our Father which art in heaven. He goes through hallowed be thy name. He goes through thy kingdom come. And then He goes through, which was going to be next week's message, thy will be done. Four things before He even gets to give us this day our daily bread. And then He says, you know, the sixth thing is, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And then He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So now we have just a few things. And then He goes, for thine is the kingdom. There's the kingdom again. And the power and the glory forever. Amen. So we have far outweighing number of things that are attributed to exalting God and His kingdom than have to do with man. And that's where our minds need to be concerning God and concerning this thing of prayer. If you'd like to, take your Bibles and turn over to Psalm 145. So we're just going to look at a few things that the Bible says. By the way, this thing of thy kingdom, as mentioned several times in Scripture, the phrase the kingdom of God is mentioned 70 times in Scripture. I don't have time today to read you 70 different passages of Scripture. I hope you appreciate that. Unless you just want to skip lunch today. We could skip ahead to the message about prayer and fasting. Anyone? No, okay. Not yet. I'll give you a warning when that comes. I will extol thee, my God. Oh, what? King. What do kingdoms have? Kings. Okay, there you go. And I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. By the way, so far, how are we doing about the exaltation of God the King? Pretty good? Psalmist is doing pretty good? All right? They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom. Right? What does a king have? A kingdom. And talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. This kingdom of God sounds pretty fantastic, doesn't it? Can I tell you something? It is pretty fantastic. When we say, if you will, and if you recognize and pay attention to, thy kingdom come. Thy kingdom, the psalmist says, is an everlasting kingdom. Who sits on the throne of the kingdom of God? God does. Who's everlasting? God is. You understand that as we think about the kingdom of God, it's a wonderful thing. All the works of his kingdom, all these things are miraculous and majestic. The glorious majesty of his kingdom. This is our opportunity to think about God and his kingdom. And in thinking of that, we are his servants. If you take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 1, we're going to go through a few passages here in Mark, and I chose these for a reason. Many of the times that Jesus spoke about the kingdom of God, he spoke about them in the book of Mark. Anybody have an idea of what the book of Mark signifies Jesus as? Well, the book of Matthew signifies Jesus as the king. The book of Mark signifies Jesus as the servant. The servant of the king. So who better to talk about the kingdom than the servant of the king, of the kingdom? In Mark chapter 1, notice here, he says, now after John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said unto them, Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. And straightway they forsook their nets, and followed him. And when he had gone a little further thence, he saw James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, who were also in the ship mending their nets, and straightway he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the ship with the hired servants and went after him. What does the kingdom of God mean to you? Are you going about preaching the kingdom of God? Are you going out and saying, Repent ye and believe the gospel? Are you out fishers of men? As fishers of men? Trying to introduce people to the kingdom of God. John did. Jesus did. He trained up Peter and Andrew and James and John and the other disciples to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. And as Jesus ascended into heaven, he told them, he said, Look, go and gather together and wait for the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit of God, which would give them power to be what? To be CEOs and multimillionaires and self-sufficient and whatnot? No. To be witnesses. To go out and to show people the kingdom of God. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith for salvation. You understand that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. It's a glorious kingdom. It's a majestic kingdom. And it's something we should tell others about. But more importantly, as those who have trusted Jesus Christ, we should think about and think favorably about the kingdom of God. Right now in this world, we live in a dark place. Shouldn't we want God's kingdom to come and be here? Will it one day? One day. Now? No. You understand, though, that we should still long for the kingdom. What is our title here as Christians? We're sojourners. We're not of this country anymore because we've been bought with a price. We've been made joint heirs with Christ. We are now part of the kingdom of God. So what should we want to come? The kingdom of God. But why do we live so content in this whole world? You see, I think when Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, he was trying to instill in them a longing and a desire of the kingdom of God and the glory to come, so that they would not get a taste for the things of this world. How many of us, if you'd be willing, but you don't have to raise your hand, just maybe in your own mind answer this. You've become a little content with life here in this world. We should be discontent with it. We should be disgusted at the filth and the sin. We ought to just fall to our knees and say, God, thy kingdom come. How about now? And now would be a good time, Lord. But yet we say, well, you know what, God, why don't you come in a couple years? I'd like to enjoy this and I'd like to enjoy that and I'd like to be a part of this and I'd like to experience that. And you know, God, just, you know, come in a little while. No, but in both of these passages of Scripture, Jesus records this thing because he wants us to be, if you will, kingdom-minded. He wants us to long for the kingdom of God. He wants us to long for these things. You say, well, what really is the kingdom of God? I hope you've been listening to what this kingdom of God is all about. You understand that the Bible does give us some definition. Turn over to Mark chapter 4. Now, many of you, maybe you've studied this. Maybe you've gone through these things. You understand this is the parable of the sower, the mustard seed, and these different, they're kingdom parables, right? Everybody understands what we're talking about here. So what does this all have to do with anything? Well, this is what Jesus used, and these are the wordings that he used to describe, if you will, the kingdom of God and what it's like. So let's begin in verse 10. And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted, and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, know ye not this parable? And how then will ye know all parables? The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said unto them, is a candle brought to be put under a bushel or under a bed, and not to be set on a candlestick? For there is nothing hid which shall not be manifested, neither was anything kept secret, but that it should come abroad. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And he said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. And unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given. And he that hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he hath. And he said, so is the kingdom of God. As if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep, and rise night and day, and the seed should spring and grow up. He knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up and becometh greater than all the herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, and they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples. You see, this is certainly a great mystery, this thing of the kingdom of God. But can I ask you something? Did he want his disciples to know about the kingdom of God? Absolutely. Did he want them to be familiar with it and understand it? Yes, he did. So you understand that as he teaches them and he makes these comments, he says that they should say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And through these parables and these instances, he took them aside and he taught them about the kingdom of God. He taught them about the God of the kingdom, if you will, his heavenly Father. Over later on in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul also deals with this thing of the kingdom. In Romans chapter 14, he says this. He says, "Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." Later on in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption." So this thing of the kingdom of God has to do with the elements of God and his righteousness and his love. And his long-suffering. And his forgiveness. That's what the servants do. How many of you know that for a kingdom to really flourish and to exist, not only does the king need to be what the kingdom is, but the servants of the king in the kingdom need to be what the kingdom is. Doesn't God tell us to be holy because he's holy? To be righteous because he's righteous? Doesn't he say we're supposed to be conformed to the image of his dear son? So I'm trying to draw all the dots together very quickly because I don't want to be too much over time. But I hope you are understanding the sense that when we say things like "our Father" in prayer, do we mean that? Do we have the real picture of what it means for God to be our Father? When we say "hallowed be thy name," do we have that sentiment, that picture, that idea that when we really say "hallowed be thy name," do we really reverence and revere and love and respect and be in awe of Almighty God? And then when we do say "thy kingdom come," are we a righteous servant? Are we longing for the kingdom of God? Or have we kind of dipped our toe in the kingdom of this world and are satisfied with it? Because, listen, if I'm going to be a servant going before the king, saying, "thy kingdom come," I better be all in. I really better want his kingdom to come. And I really better have this sentiment, but not by my words, but by the proof of my life. Are we really pure? Are we really holy? Are we really that peculiar people? Are we really that chosen generation? We say we're saved. We say we're part of the kingdom. We say we're a servant of the Most High God. But do we live it? And when we say, "thy kingdom come," In prayer, do we really want his kingdom to come? Or are we a little bit nervous that if it comes now, we're going to be in trouble? You know, that judgment seat of Christ is coming one day, folks. And there will be some things that are burnt up, the wood, the hay, and the stubble. And the Bible says they'll be counted for us as a loss. I don't know about you, but I don't like to lose. I don't like taking steps backwards. We ought to be wanting to press forward. You know what? Here's the thing for me. I hope you understand this. It's not about what I get at the judgment seat of Christ. It should be about what do I get to give to Him. I want to collect these treasures in heaven, not for me, but for Him. That should be our motivation. And that should be our drive. When we really say, Thy kingdom come, we ought to be that servant that says, God, I want your kingdom to rule over all this creation, and I want righteousness and holiness and all these things to be permeated through all of time and all of beings and mankind and everything. That should be our sentiment. When we pray, which is recommended by the Lord, do we really say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come.